Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. So it's our second class on how we got the Bible. I've been passing around some samples of papyrus. If you haven't got a chance to look at the papyrus, raise your hand. I think there's one still right here, right? And some of you got a chance to put your hands on this. This is vellum, which is a kind of parchment made out of animal skin. So we're going to talk about all that here in just a moment. And it was part of the reading that you did from Lightfoot's first chapter. And the Lightfoot book is background material. We're not going to cover everything in the book in class. The class is a Bible study, so we're going to spend a lot of time in the scriptures, obviously, and that's just background material to help us to refer to important matters. Rick, would you lead us in a prayer as we start today?
Our God and Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time we have to come together as your children and to study things pertaining to your word and study your word, and pray that our time here is beneficial to us and helps us to understand more completely how we received your word and all the things that took place in order for you to provide it for us, Father. And we know that your hand was in this from the very beginning, because you do want men to know your will and come to a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, which leads to a knowledge of salvation from sin and the ability to be in your presence. And we're so thankful that you've done all of that for us, Father. And I pray that you be with us through this hour. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. So we understand from the New Testament that Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. And to do that, he came in a physical body. He utilized earthly material to ultimately reveal God. Thus, John 14, Jesus says to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He demonstrated the character and the nature of the Father in that human flesh. Well, if that's true for the ultimate revelation of God, it would also make sense that the pre-revelation of God is also using physical material. And the other pre-revelation is the actual physical world that demonstrates there's a creator, but also the revealed communication, the Word of God, used material items to communicate God's will. That includes physical human beings and their hands and their minds, as well as their technology, their writing materials. So the first chapter in Lightfoot was about the making of ancient books. And this is an important subject. It's not just, oh, that's interesting, which it is. It's important because it sets us up to understand why there was a necessity for multiple copies of things. So let's talk about the writing materials. I've passed around the papyrus sheets, the yellow-looking sheets, because they're old and they've rubbed up against each other. They've gotten some black marks on them. Sorry about that. But how was papyrus made? That's right. Reeds that were stripped and dried, laid together. Oftentimes they would create a paste and they would cross them up. And you can see that in those papyrus sheets that they're crossed. And then it would make a surface for writing. This was not invented by the Egyptians. It's invented by the Chinese. Chinese invented paper. Oh, did you catch that? Paper, papyrus. See where our English word paper comes from? So the Chinese invented paper, like they invented all kinds of stuff. The Chinese did. And it's remarkable that that technology either was mimicked or it was passed all the way to Egypt, which was another very advanced civilization in early ancient times. And they had those marshes that produced those reeds that had all that material for them to make papyrus. Papyrus was used for a variety of purposes. It was a substance used for a lot of different things. Sort of like we use plastic for a lot of different things. But it was the early writing material. Now, maybe not the earliest writing material, because Lightfoot talks about what other kind of more, we would say, clunky writing material. stones,
clay,
wood, and metal. How would you like to carry around a metal Bible? Or a clay Bible? It's not practical, isn't it? It has its place. We still have things like billboards, signs. Signs are made out of metal. But it's where you have a very brief amount of writing that needs to be stationed and durable or something like that. But as far as something more practical for writing material, it's just not practical. And the other kind of writing material, and I'm getting ahead of myself, let me make sure, is the use of leather. The other practical writing material is leather. Papyrus lasted well into the Middle Ages. We've got papyrus documents well into the Middle Ages, centuries after the time of Jesus. But the writing material that began to replace papyrus was parchments, which is really just a generic term for any kind of animal skin. I passed around, let some of you see vellum, and if you want to see it after the class, I'll leave it laying right here, okay? People still use it for fancy writing today, and people with fancy pens may use vellum, I don't know, something like that. But leather as a writing material was used before the New Testament, including vellum. And of course, those of you who felt of the papyrus and the vellum, what advantage would the vellum have? Smoother. It's more durable. Okay? So what you're starting to see around the time of the New Testament, interesting. Again, some historical development that prompts us to say, why is this happening now? What you see around the time of the New Testament is that vellum and other kinds of parchments, leather, animal skin, is being used for writing material. And it was more durable. But leather also cracks over time, and it gets really brittle also. Okay? But over the next several centuries, after the New Testament, vellum or other kinds of parchments became more common. And there's another development. The early writing materials, whenever there was bulk documentation, they would blend the pages together and make a scroll and roll it up. They had scrolls of parchments, also of vellum, rolls of papyrus and also of parchments, including vellum. But then they started, and this happens before the New Testament, but you start seeing it more common later on, they move from scrolls to what? Do you remember the term? Codex. This is one of the terms we gave last week as a vocabulary term. A codex, and this is where we get the idea of codifying something, putting it in writing. So codex is where they would take leaves of papyrus or leaves of vellum or parchment, and they would stack them on top of each other and sew the edge together and make a book. In essence, the codexes were the early books. And so that's why when you read about later on the Codex Sinaiticus, which was a codex of scripture that they found at a monastery in the 19th century near Mount Sinai. So that's why it's called the Codex Sinaiticus. So codexes are books. So here's what you see historically. Around the time of the New Testament, shortly before and then accelerating after the New Testament, you're starting to see more substantial and more portable writing material. How often do the evangelists and apostles of the book of Acts cite Old Testament references in their preaching? All the time. And so, the teaching of the gospel, if you want to use the term Christianity, that's fine, was really dependent on documentation. This is our message, and it's true. And it's true because it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. This is our message, and it's true because it came from an apostle, John, who was an authoritative representative of Jesus Christ. And so the idea of using documents to support your message became increasingly important after the New Testament. And lo and behold, you see a real slow, but you see a jump, a gradual jump in writing materials of things that were more durable and things that were more portable, like a codex. But I want you to think about this. You looked at that papyrus and you looked at that leather. Our modern day paper is more like which one you think? We had a little conversation about this, a couple of us. It's like what? It's more like papyrus because we take wood and we make this pulp out of it that's mushy, and then they dry it out and press it and lay it out. It's sort of similar technology to papyrus. It's just superior technology. The paper is smoother, easier to use, it's lighter, and it's more durable. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, I may be jumping ahead of myself a little bit. I am, so I'm going to throw this out next week. And that is the idea of the need for copying. Think about both papyrus and leather. What's going to eventually happen to any of those substances over time? It's going to get brittle, it's going to brown, it's going to fall apart. Even our paper will do that. Really precious documents made of paper are in preserved locations, okay? So there are two reasons why both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament documents, like the Gospels and the letters of Paul and John and so forth, there are two reasons why copies were made of them constantly. One is for distribution. The other is for preservation. When someone starts studying this subject and they're like, where's the original letter of Paul to the Romans? Well, it doesn't exist. Where's the original Gospel of Matthew? It doesn't exist. And people get really bent out of shape on that. But as we'll see later on with some other ancient writings, we don't have any of the original writings of Herodotus or Tacitus or Livy or any other well-known Greek or Roman historian. They took their important documents and they kept making copies because of distribution, but also because of preservation. The materials just didn't last. That's why. Yes?
Well, I believe we have a fragment of the Gospel of John from like 116.
About 120. Yeah, John Ryland's fragment, which is in Manchester, England. Yes, it's about 121.
Pretty close to the original.
It's a copy. And when you take that fragment and you compare it to John, it lines up exactly right. Well, go ahead, Scott.
Because of the reading of the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures in synagogues, was copying more of an established practice among Israel or Jews?
Okay. Very much so. Because every synagogue wanted as many copies of the scriptures as they could get. Okay. They wanted a complete set, okay, of what they considered all the scriptures. So yes, this was in Hebrew society, Jewish society too. So the idea of copies, that's just how ancient documents got around. But I want you to stop and think about it. Whenever you've read the Declaration of Independence, what did you read? Okay, we'll talk about that later on. So here's what we're talking about. We're still in a way in some of the introductory matters, the foundational matters. This whole subject of how we got the Bible, you know, how and when were the books of the Bible compiled? Is the record of the people and places and events, is it an accurate account? How can we know that the English Bible we have today, because English as we know it did not exist in the days of Jesus or the days of Isaiah, how can we know that the English Bible, which is derived from Northern Europe, that language came out of Northern Europe, how do we know that the English Bibles we have today are the same as what was originally written by the prophets or by Moses or by the apostles? And what does it mean when we talk about the idea that the scriptures are inspired of God? Is the Bible believable in what it's saying? Is it a legitimate record? Is it a legitimate set of documents? There's really two questions. One is what the Bible originally said. Do we still have it? Has it been altered since it was written? And then the question of, okay, I can accept it's not been altered, but do I believe it in the first place? Even if the Apostle Paul writes it and hands it to me, do I still believe it? So those are two separate issues, and we'll spend a lot of time on the first one and a little bit on the second one. And is it the very Word of God? I mean, that's what we're talking about. I want to look at a variety of scriptures to see what we're talking about. Daryl, would you turn to Psalm 119, 97 to 105? Andrew, would you turn to John 8, 31, 32? Ken, John 6, 63 to 68. Jesse, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. Hilton, John 12, please, for us. And then that's it. Okay, so I've got some readers there. So I want you to be looking at what the Bible says here about its effect on people. All right, Psalm 119.
How I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Wow, what advantages. You could be through the scriptures wiser than your teachers and have more understanding than the ancients. Okay? John 8, 31, 32. This is Jesus.
Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free."
Jesus says his word, which we are actually reading on these pages called the Gospel of John, he says his words are truth and can set you free. John 6, 63 to 68 is after the healing of, the miracle of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. And it's the next day, and Jesus is trying to teach the people to long for the bread of life and look for that. And he says he was the bread of life. Look at this exchange here, John 6, 63 to 68.
"It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away also?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life.'"
Okay, Jesus is saying he has the words of life. Peter grasped that and said, "Who should we go to? You have the words of life." Now, life happens when you're born. It's a physical process. There's another kind of life then that Jesus is talking about. There's another dimension of life that he's talking about. And earlier in that chapter, he's talking about eternal life. Hebrews 4.
"For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
All right, there are some impressive things that have been written through time that move you and inform you and enlighten you and you know, motivate you in all kinds of different things. This is claiming to be the Word of life, the Word of God, which is recorded in these Hebrew and New Testament documents. We'll see the claims in a moment. It's claiming to be living and powerful, and it has the ability to penetrate inside of our soul like nothing else does. And then one more, John 12, what does Jesus say here? Hilton 46, 48.
"I have come as a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
So here, once again, we have Jesus speaking, but we're reading his words on the pages of the Apostle John's Gospel. And we see Jesus is teaching in other places in these New Testament documents. And he says that his word will judge us in the last day. One's eternal destiny is determined by our relationship with the words of Jesus Christ. Wow. Talking about an impact. The wisdom, the understanding, the life that the scriptures give, used as the ultimate standard of judgment, piercing inside of us like nothing else can. This is a mighty impact. And I think this is an important thing for a person to do in interacting with this whole idea of God and salvation. It's important to get to the point of considering, is the Bible believable? But that process can only be carried out if along the way you hear what the Bible has to say. It's the same thing as putting a witness on a stand. A witness on a stand should not walk up and sit down, and as soon as the witness sits down, the people in the jury say, I'm not going to believe a word he says. Or somebody else says, oh, he's going to tell me everything that's true. You hear the witness out. Let the witness give his or her testimony. Let them be examined and cross-examined. And then, and this is what should happen in that situation, you see if the testimony is believable. If it's inconsistent with everything else, see, there's a problem. If it's consistent with other known facts, okay, it's more believable. So the first thing a person has to do is hear the Bible out. Many people, we talked about the whole idea, the debate of, you know, are the scriptures from God or not, that really heated up in the mid-19th century, and more on that later. There are many people who say, the Bible may have some really good stuff in it, but I can't accept it as the very word of God and that it's, you know, it comes from God. Many of those people have never read it. They've never read it. Or very little of it. I'm not saying no one who says that has never read it, but I'm saying many have not read it. So the first thing that has to happen is you got to hear the Bible out. What does it say about itself? What do these documents say? And what do these documents even say about themselves? Okay? And here is what the Hebrew Scriptures are saying. Here is what the words of Jesus penned and preserved for us to read. Here's what it is saying. Here's what these words are saying. This is a mighty impact, and it's so extreme in its claim that one should not and cannot pass up examining it. Because if this is so, why should I believe it's so? If I believe that this is the Word of God, I better have reasons. It can't be enough that I'm like, well, I've just always believed that the Bible's the Word of God. I've always believed the Bible's true. Tell you what happens to that person. They get in a jam, and their will runs up against what the Bible teaches. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to do what they want to do. A person needs to know why they have confidence in the Bible. And if a person says, no, can't believe it, can't accept that it's living and powerful, it's going to illuminate me and enlighten me like nothing else, and it's the words by which I'm going to be judged and my eternal destiny will be determined. I can't accept that. Okay, why not? This is a book that has been so lauded and elevated and so well known. And it has been the all-time leading bestseller by any measurement, okay, in human society. You can't just glibly dismiss it. Even if you end up saying, wow, that was the biggest scam job in history. Okay, why is it a scam? What are your reasons? And so its claim is so extensive and dramatic and extraordinary. If one accepts it, they need to know why. And if they reject it, they need to know why. And part of that is understanding the processes of how the Bible got to us, because it's going to help with that question, is this book believable or not? Okay. Comments, questions? Go ahead.
Scribes called out for mishandling the information or the copying?
Yeah, scribes are like anybody else. When they do a job, they make mistakes, okay? And we'll talk about that, and Lightfoot does a great job talking about it when you get to that point. And they had processes of checking themselves and checking each other. And they would immediately, typically, both in the Old Testament and New Testament era, they would burn any copy that they'd messed up. They burn it, but still things slip by them. But the net was so tight that what slipped by them was minor. That's a very simple answer to that. Now, there are all kinds of documents, both Old and New Testament, and we'll talk about that when we talk about the matter of the canon. By the way, it's another vocabulary term. What's canon? What does that mean? It's not like a firearm.
Right.
The books are accepted as inspired of God, and canon means standard or measurement, and so it becomes our standard. That's the whole idea. So the matter of the canon, we'll talk about how that there are some books that tried to be peddled as Holy Scripture that didn't meet the criteria. So there have been people who have tried to promote certain writings and get them in the Bible that didn't merit that acceptance. So we'll talk about that later. So let's spend a little time talking about the process of this thing called inspiration. Let's look at some passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We hit this last week, but it's important to do that again. Ray Conies, can you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21? And Peter here is writing about how he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty, being the Son of God, and how that this fulfilled the Old Testament writings. And then he cites where the prophets got their messages.
Go ahead. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So see the man being an instrument, but being guided by the Holy Spirit who delivered the message of God to that prophet who wrote the Holy Scripture. Now, look over in 2 Timothy. Ray, once you go over there, very well-known reference. In this context, Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy, talking to him in reference to his upbringing in learning the Scriptures, which would have been a reference to what we call the Old Testament. Look what he says here about the Scriptures. Go ahead.
And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Another text that talks about what the Scriptures do, the effect of the Scriptures, they make the man of God complete. They correct us, they encourage us, exhort us, reprove us, all these kinds of things. And it says that the Scriptures are breathed out, or your translation may say inspired of God. Breathed out is a more literal expression here. Breathed out by God. It's the idea of exhaling. When you exhale your breath, it comes from deep inside your chest, right from your lungs. Comes from inside of you. And you see that on a frosty morning, like in the fall, and you go outside and you breathe the warm air that's in your lungs, and it hits that morning cold air, and you see that mist, okay? And you love doing that when you were a kid, you know? Stand at the bus stop. That was all you could do, just stand there and blow, okay, the mist out of your mouth. You can see what's coming out from within you. You can see it. This claim to be breathed out from within God. That's what it's claiming here. That's what it's saying for itself. Now, what about this process? Let's look at some passages here. Ephesians chapter 3. We know that Moses spoke. We know that the prophets of the Hebrews spoke messages, preached messages. The prophets were just really preachers. Jesus spoke. Peter and John, the apostles, they spoke messages. But look what they also did here. Paul in Ephesians 3 is writing about how that when he was called to be an apostle, the gospel was revealed to him that he calls the mystery here. And what he means by mystery is it's something that had been covered up, now it's been uncovered. And that is, salvation in Christ was for all, including Gentiles, not just Jews. So, Elaine, would you read Ephesians 3, 3 to 5, and look what Paul did with this message.
That by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in 4:3. By referring to this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
All right, now this is describing a similar process that you see in the Old Testament. You see that it's repeated with Jesus and the apostles, and that is they first spoke their message, but here either they or someone wrote it down. In the case of the prophets, it was usually them, although we studied about Jeremiah last year. We saw that he had an assistant that was probably involved in the actual writing down of things. Jesus does not write, but his apostles do what he said. Paul went around preaching, but here Paul said that in addition to speaking the revelation that he'd received, he'd written it so people could what?
Read it and understand.
It's meant not to be written in some kind of mysterious, complex way. To say, you know, like I would look at a trigonometry book, I'd say, wow, that's impressive, and shut it. Oh, I did. Okay. That's not the point. It's to read and understand. It's to be communicated and passed on. So this process of God revealing his message to humans almost always started with some kind of spoken message, but resulted in a written message. And why do we ever write anything down? Okay, to remind us.
To share with other people.
That's you just nailed it. It's the idea of putting it down so it can be referred to. Okay? So, if you're a young husband, we got maybe one or two here, but if you're a young husband, if your wife sends you to the store, write it down. That was a breakthrough in our marriage when I made sure I wrote it down. Because that 10-minute ride to the store, I just go Alzheimer's or something. Okay? Write that thing down. I mean, that's happiness in marriage. Like, you check it, make sure I got it. Okay? So Dave's right. You got to have a reference point. Okay? But also by writing it, you preserve it so even if you die, somebody can read that. So it's the idea of preservation. That's why we write things down. We always write down the important stuff, right? Individually we do that, as families we do that, as societies we do that, businesses do that, everything. Yes.
Better yet, have her write it down.
Have her
then
write
there
it.
Won't be any miscommunication whatsoever.
Right.
And send a picture.
Yeah. Take a picture of every item you get, all 40 of them, make sure, send it back to her and make sure you're, don't do that.
Full of pictures.
Make sure you get the right manufacturer too.
That's right, not the wrong brand. That's right. Okay. Boy, you're just getting all kinds of good news. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Because I want you to see that writings, we've already seen from 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, that the reference is there about the Holy Spirit guiding people to write, and thus their writings are inspired of God. Those specific references are to the Old Testament, the writings of the Hebrew prophets and Moses and David, etc. Peter, in finishing out this letter, the second letter he writes, look what he says there. Earl, can you read 2 Peter 3:15-16? And Peter, the apostle, references the apostle born late, Paul.
In regard, the patience of our Lord is salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction.
Okay. Peter does say that some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand. He said some, not everything. And here's the point. If the scriptures are there to reveal the word of God, and as we'll see, and this connects to this morning's sermon, it's part of a search. If someone is not willing to look at the documentation, the writings that come from God, then if they're not willing to go through that filter and take that step, they're not going to find God. So there are things in the writings, including the words of Jesus, and that's why Jesus spoke in parables. It's written in such a way to filter to see if people will search for the truth. What does that mean? Either you walk away from it and you don't care, or you're like, what does that mean? And you work at it. That's why Jesus spoke in parables according to Matthew 13.
Or you have your own agenda and you distort it.
You have your own agenda. And that's when he says, Paul writes some things hard to understand, which some do what with? They distort it, okay? Because they're not being honest with it. And what is he... What's another expression he uses for Paul's writings? As they do the what? The other scriptures or the rest of the scriptures. That is a word. When someone like Peter uses the term scripture, he's not talking about a grocery list. He's writing about holy scripture that's come from God. So Peter is referencing the writings of Paul now as scripture and laying them alongside of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the Psalms of David, etc. It's really how he's referring to it, okay? And so look at this further interconnectivity. Not only do we see now that scriptures are being referred to as New Testament documents as well, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 19. And really, I just want you to glance down through that text. You don't have to look at it. Jesus is asked about divorce. So he talks about marriage. And what does he reference in Matthew 19, 3 to 9? He references the book of Genesis and the account of creation and the account of man and woman becoming husband and wife. So what has Jesus just done? Jesus believed that the writings of Genesis were what? True and from God. This is not circular reasoning. Well, Jesus believed the Old Testament's true, so it must be true. But yet, do you believe Jesus is true? Well, the Old Testament predicted Jesus Christ would come. No. Christ is validating Genesis here as a document. And then Mark chapter 12, glance over there. Mark 12, glance over those passages. Mark 12, 19, Mark 12, 26, 27. What is Jesus referencing here? He's asked about the resurrection. Is there a resurrection or not? He references Moses, okay? And he references in verse 26 and 27, he says, the book of Moses. He references the writings of Moses. And specifically, he's referencing here Exodus, okay? Because this is when Moses has this message from God at the burning bush. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who is speaking to you. Which that voice is authenticating the narrative of Genesis about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that predicted that God would deliver his people from Egyptian oppression. That promise was made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And Jesus is referring to this incident in Exodus as a legitimate incident. Do you see what Jesus just did? If you believe Jesus speaks the truth, you have to accept the account of Genesis and Exodus. Do you know the whole Old Testament's founded on Genesis and Exodus? It's the foundation of the rest of the Old Testament. And this is just two references. There are all kinds of references to the Old Testament by Jesus. There are all kinds of references to the Old Testament by the appointed, approved, authorized representatives of Jesus. Peter and John and Paul and others. So what's happening here is this is authenticating and validating the Old Testament writings. So if a person could get to the point that they're absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then the issues of like Genesis and Exodus and what's in them, it's all resolved. So there's an interconnectivity here. And then we'll skip that one. Would you think with me for a moment about how inspiration worked, and I'll just refer to these passages. God spoke audibly to the people at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 and 21. And the people didn't want to hear it. They were, troubled by it and scared by it. God actually spoke to people like Abraham and Moses, and they received information, revelation. Then we have incidents of visions. Isaiah chapter 6, he has a vision of the throne. Daniel had all kinds of visions that communicated some kind of message about what God was going to do in his work with Israel and his work with his coming kingdom, which would be the Messiah's kingdom. And so two common ways in which God communicated, we saw this recently with Cornelius and Peter, right? He spoke audibly or he gave them visions that communicated a message. And I want you to see that what happens here is that God utilized human authors, their experiences, their vocabulary, their research, their perspective and abilities. Okay? David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my what? He leads, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David could write about that beautifully, artfully, because he'd been a shepherd. So Luke talks about how that he had researched other writings, that Luke had encountered eyewitnesses of Jesus. And from that research, Luke wrote his gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit directed, taught, and injected God's will into these men's minds and into their words. But Isaiah's writing and style and tone and message, and even you get a sense of his personality, is different than Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Peter's letters are different than Paul's, which are different than John's letters. Here's what it's like. A man's an artist, and he builds a violin. And many of the people who build instruments, like Zachary, they play them, like he does. And then after he builds this beautiful instrument, he picks it up and he starts playing it. God made Moses and David and Jeremiah. God made Paul and Peter. He gave them experiences. He gave them abilities. He made them just like somebody makes a violin, builds a guitar, builds a hammer dulcimer. And then at a certain point in their life, God picked them up and he said, "Everybody listen, I've got something I want to say." That's how inspiration works. Okay, thank you very much.